Did y'all see that thing on Facebook this week? It was the picture of the single leaf. It said, it's the first day of fall. Do you know what that means in Houston? Absolutely nothing. Where I'm from, the onset of fall meant something very important to my little orcharding community. It meant that the size of my town, nominally 600 to 700 people, exploded to sometimes more than 2,000. Buses and pickup trucks, bicycles and motor coaches would flow into the town hauling migrant workers. Men, mostly, who came from Jamaica and Haiti, from the Dominican Republic and Mexico, who made their way in the winters to the citrus fields of Florida in the midsummer, to the vegetables in the mid-south, and finally, with the onset of fall, to the apple orchards in Pennsylvania and western Maryland. They came in many and various ways to do the labor that was too much or too hard for the 600 or 700 of us living in our little town to do. And this is the image that comes to mind whenever we get to the parable of the workers in the vineyard, because I have been in this scene. I have sat behind the pay desk, doling out 60 cents per bushel of apples. I have been in the pay line, marveling at how many bushels of apples a professional picker can pick. I have stood in the town market as the men came in with their stacks of cash to buy the provisions that would keep them working and to purchase the money orders that they would send home to their families. I have seen this parable lived out. And it is an image that I cannot escape. But it never quite worked out exactly like it does here. That's the thing about parables, right? It's not really Jesus's point here to tell us how day labor or migrant work really works. We have good anthropological and economic textbooks to do that. Jesus' point here is rather different, and he invites us into the parable in a specific way. Did you find yourself in the parable? I think by this point in the story, we know perhaps better than to put ourselves as the landowner. That's usually God. But which group of workers did you most closely identify with? I'll give you a hint. I always want to be one of the ones that was hired early. As I get on in years and experience, I can sympathize with those folks who have borne the heat of the day in faith, who have trudged and fought the good fight along the way. Confess to you that sometimes I see those who come in to the faith later and get on my old codriness and say kind of, well, these kids these days. But that's not really where we live in the parable, is it? That's a role reserved for a different portion of Jesus' audience. It's a role that's reserved for the Jews in the congregation gathered around Jesus, those who for, at that time, almost 2,000 years had borne the way. For whom my mere 30 or 40 years in the chow line would seem rather paltry. No, we're probably the ones hired late, the ones promoted to the front of the pay line, the ones who received exactly what we bargained for, but more than we ever imagined, and the ones who exit the scene early, leaving the other group of workers and the landowner to hash out the real drama. I wonder why it is that we ignore our own position in all of this. Is it because those who come early to the story are unimportant? I dare say not. The gospel is a work written for Christian people, arguably. It's the story of the late comers to the table. But I wonder if it is rather, well, that we would rather not focus on those who come late. Did you ever wonder what happened to them? Those who were at the front of the pay line who received a full day's pay for 1 hour's work? I'd imagine there was some initial rejoicing, perhaps a little bit squelched. They knew the folks at the back of the line were going to be upset. It was a rather drastic turn of events. Recall, perhaps, that as the day was coming to a close, these were the ones most vulnerable, most worried that they may not get paid, that they may not work at all. I wonder if, as they moved away from that scene of anxiety, whether there was an initial rejoicing as the sun went down on that nearly catastrophic day, a dancing in the streets, perhaps. But did this change the next time they ran into their fellow workers? I wonder what life was like the next morning in the story. Did it all morph for those hired late in the day into a guilt of success? A guilt of the blessed? Something like a survivor guilt? Now, I don't mean to be the cathedral flood preacher. And those of you who were here 2 weeks ago and heard the other sermon on the flood, this is not going to be a rehash of that. And I promise that unless the Spirit moves me differently, this is going to be the last flood sermon that I preach. Okay? And I'm certainly not going to cry in the pulpit today. But I cannot avoid talking about survivor guilt because it is what we want to talk about, most of us. It comes up in Bible studies. It comes up in meetings. It comes up over lunch. It comes up around my dinner table at home. It comes up. And it is what many of us are talking about. And I wish it were the case that this parable was the key that fit into that lock to release us all from what is ailing us about our role in the recent disaster. I wish it was. But to be very frank, the text's punchline, "Is it wrong for me, that is God, to do with mine what I want, take yours and go home," just doesn't satisfy. Doesn't seem to fit. And frankly, as I tried to delve deeper into the scripture this week, I came up equally empty-handed and unsatisfied. The Bible, from my point of view, has very little to say about guilt feeling. About the worry that some of us carry that we may have gotten away with something in this whole deal. Turns out that when the Bible talks about guilt and why what you should do with your guilt, it's because you're guilty. Just it. If you're feeling guilty, it's probably because you did something. Throw yourself on God's mercy. Never seems to wrestle too much with what it means to worry. And frankly, when it talks about worry, Jesus says, don't worry. Which, if you've ever been worried, is not what you want to hear. And so where this left me was wondering exactly how like the story presented in today's reading, the story of the vineyard that is like the kingdom of God, whether that is like the kingdom of God at all. Sent me reeling back into kind of late 70s and early 80s standpoint theology. Susan Johnson and her famous book, She Who Is, which was one of the first explorations into what the cost of using the same pronouns or the same descriptions or the same metaphors for God and the church and the kingdom over and over again is. Johnson says that we have to be aware that any time that we say that two things are alike, we are also tacitly admitting that they are unalike as well. God is like a father, but he is also unlike any other father we've ever experienced. And likewise, this vineyard, as like as it is to the kingdom of God, The story that we see today is at its end ultimately unlike the kingdom of God. Have you ever stopped to wonder, why are there people waiting for work in the kingdom of God? Why doesn't a landowner, who arguably is an image of the divine, omniscient and all-powerful, why does this landowner not understand how many people it's going to take to clear his vineyard and hire them immediately? Why is the landowner so seemingly callous towards those who make what to us seems like a legitimate request? We've worked longer. We should get paid more. And the landowner says, go away. There is real anger in this story. There is real brokenness. There is real guilt in this story. And what that offers to us is a potential to see growth in the story as well, even as we wrestle with our own guilt feelings. I think that guilt feelings are our soul's way of telling our outward-facing self that there is still work to be done, that there is still reconciliation at hand. As we sit and wonder why it was that the flood passed by our house, why it didn't affect us as badly as it did another group, what can we do? I think that any guilt feeling that we have there has something to do with the need for reconciliation in this moment in our city. And that's good for us, right? St. Paul says ours is the ministry of reconciliation. So we're right in our wheelhouse. Eminent theologian and friend of our parish, Miroslav Volf, says that there is kind of a five-step process to reconciliation. And then, as I've read back through that this week, it feels very familiar. Maybe you've been a part of it as well. It says that the reconciliation begins with right remembering. How many of you have experienced the new de facto Houstonian greeting, how'd you fare? I'm kind of wondering as I prepare to leave the city for a few days in the next little bit whether I'll run into a Houstonian in an airport somewhere and we'll just recognize each other because we say, how'd you fare? That's a step on the way towards right remembering, but it doesn't get us all the way there. We must become willing to share more of our story, more of our experience. Not only the fact that we are high and dry, that our family fared well, or that things are turning around, but also the fear, the anxiety, the pain, the joy. We must learn to tell the story of our recent triumph. Step number two is repentance. We must repent of the brokenness that is reflected in this situation. No, God did not cause this storm to bring about repentance, to punish us for some unknown evil or known evil. That's just not God's way. But rather, we should be willing to see brokenness that was exacerbated by our storm. The damage and destruction was not equally spread across our city. Some of that is statistics, and some of it is brokenness. We must do the work of reparation. And this, I think, is where we have already begun to do great works, not only here at the cathedral, but also out in the rest of the city. I think there are great things going on, not only within churches and not-for-profit organizations, but for-profit efforts and things like that. It really is going well. We are seeking to help people that need it, to give of our abundance. And we're not asking too many questions about who deserves it and who doesn't. We must embrace one another. We must acknowledge that this will make our city grow. And then we must commit ourselves to walking forward together in our repaired state of relationship. This is the work of reconciliation, the work that is sadly missing from the details of our story today about a vineyard, but that I pray was actually there. And this is our great opportunity. Not only to heal our own sense of guilt and loss and lack in the midst of battling with the forces of nature, but to reach out and grab hold of the opportunity to realize the kingdom of God by doing the work of reconciliation here in our city. Amen.